Again, I will tell you, when we study Ha'azinu, every time we get to Ha'azinu, I must tell you, I find it very, very challenging, and in a way, disturbing even. So this is going to be more of like, I would say, of a give and take, trying to come to an understanding of what Ha'azinu is all about, because the message of Ha'azinu is troubling when you read it. And the problem of Ha'azinu, the challenge of Ha'azinu, is that it's really hard to understand. It's poetry. It's quite challenging poetry. So really, you know, like you follow in the Torah and whatever, but you don't really catch what Moshe's trying to say. When you read what Moshe's trying to say, I just, whenever I read it, as much as it's 100% true, God forbid, I wouldn't want to suggest it's not true, but it's troubling, the way Moshe said it. And maybe I really want to throw it out there and see what we can come with and see if we can come to understanding of why Moshe felt the need in order to say what he was going to say. I want to start by at the end of Vayelech, which is at Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Kapei, the end of Vayelech, because Moshe is going to tell us just how important what he's going to tell us really is. It's really, really important, and he says it. Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Kapei. Vayitzav Moshe et haLevi'im nosei Aron Brit Hashem Leimor. Right, Moshe commanded the Levim, the carriers of the Aaron, saying, "Lakoch et Sefer HaTorah hazeh, v'samtem oto mitzad Aaron brit Hashem Elokechem, v'haya sham b'chal le'ed." So take the Torah, very important book, put it next to the Aaron. The Aaron had like this, like, you know, fold out wing of some kind, and they kept the Torah on the Aaron. Why? Chav Zayin, ki anuchi yadati et meryecha v'et orpecha hakasha. Because I know meryecha, Mary.
Rebelliousness.
Your rebelliousness and your stiff neck. Hein ba'odeni chai imachem hayom. I'm still alive. Mamim heyitem im Hashem. You rebelled against God. Va'af ki acharei moti. And I have a good feeling that it's going to happen after I'm dead too. Right? Even if while I was alive you rebelled against Hashem, then kal b'chomer when I'm not around. Hakilu ha'ya kol zikne shivtechem b'shot v'chem. Gather all the elders. Right, and I'm going to tell them and testify to them these things, that, and I'll testify the heavens and the earth. So what's he referring to, by the way? And he says, what's he going to do? Does anybody know what that refers to? Right, and when? Hazinu, right? Hazinu Hashamayim v'aretz, Hazinu Hashamayim v'adavir v'tishmaret. So he's saying, I'm going to say this thing, and it's going to be like a testimony for you guys to know. Kav Tet. Ki adati acharei moti ki ashchet hashchitun. V'satem min haderech asher tziviti etchem. Because I know that after I'm dead, you will become depraved. And you will be deviated from the path that I commanded you. V'kara etchem hara'a b'acharit hayamim. In the end of days, bad things will happen. Ki tasu et hara'a b'enei Hashem l'achiso b'masi yedechem. Because you're going to do bad to anger God. Vayidaber Moshe ba'aznei kol kahal Yisrael et divrei ha-shira hazot ad tumam. Moshe said this shira. What is the shira? Well, we think it's Ha'azinu. We assume that it means Ha'azinu. It could mean the Torah, but it really means Ha'azinu. Ad tumam, until they were complete. Or until he died. I mean, Moshe's like, I gotta tell you one, like, you know, he's like on his deathbed. I want to tell you one last thing. Oh yes, Moshe, tell us. You're going to mess up. It's going to be really bad. And God's going to punish you. You were bad now. You're bad then. You're going to be bad. Am I misreading this? It's funny, but it's like, what? You know, like, I want Moshe to end up saying, you can do it. Like, you know, like, I want a Musar pep talk, you know. You're the Am Yisrael. You're the Am Segula. How am I supposed to concentrate now? It's unbelievable. Yeah.
So cute.
All right. Sorry.
He's a charmer.
Yeah.
My
yeah. He's a charmer. But instead, it's just bad. So I want to keep that in mind, because that's the theme of Ha'azinu. Sorry. It's the end of the Torah, and Moshe wraps it up on a downer. And the question I'm raising with you all, and I want you to think about it, and hopefully make suggestions, is why? And what is the point, what is the purpose of telling us how things are going to be? You know, instead of like inspiring us or trying to compel us to do good, etc., etc., there is really a strong focus on the negative, as you shall see. Turn to Ha'azinu. And I'm going to spend, time reading Ha'azinu, because I just think it's important to understand the words. There's a lot of interesting and really fun midrashim, but just reading the words is important. I'm actually opening my English because some of the words are really hard. And they're also open to interpretation, but we'll go with the flow in the English too. Hazinu hashamayim va'adabera v'timra tishma ha'aretz imbefi. Right, so remember there's, now we've switched from prose into poetry. So depending on your rabbinic point of view, that will indicate to what degree you have to look at the significance and importance of every single word, or to what degree was Moshe being poetic. You know, this morning I was reading Slichot, and at the end of the Slichot, the Baal HaSlichot added something in about Yehoshua, about Shimon and Levi, the brothers of Dina. And so I turned to a guy next to me that I respect very much, and I said, you think he really means like this vengeful, that God wants to avenge in the violent way of Shimon and Levi, avenge Dina? He said, no, I think it just rhymed. You know, that's really what he thought. He thought that, you know, the author of the piyut was just trying to, you know, make a nice poem. Anyway, so listen to this. The heavens, Moshe is invoking the heavens and the earth to hear his words. Why does Moshe invoke the heavens and the earth? So Rashi and the Midrash, they say pretty clearly that the heavens and the earth are in some ways immovable. They're unchanging.
They're eternal.
So just like the heavens and the earth are everlasting, so too, so this message should be the heavens and the earth, the Shamayim Ba'aretz, they're going to testify against Bnei Israel, and they're going to strengthen Moshe's message to the Jewish people. Okay. Ya'arov kamatar lichi, tizal katal imrati, gesi'irim ale desha, kirivim ale esev. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, because I'm reading now. Right? My words shall fall like the dew, like the small rain on the tender grass, and the showers upon the herb. Okay, still an introduction. Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Eloheinu. I will call the name of God, Havu Godel Eloheinu, give greatness to our God. Now comes the sort of the beginning. Says Moshe, Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo. Hatsur, what does Tsur mean?
Rock.
The rock. Tamim Pa'alo. His actions are?
Perfect.
Tamim, pure, perfect. Ki kol drachav mishpat. All of his ways are mishpat, justice. El emunah ve'ein avel. He's a God of faith, faithfulness without iniquity. Tzadik v'yashar hu. He is righteous and just. Okay, when you talk about the justness of God, by the way, anybody know where we find this pasuk often, where we quote this pasuk? Anybody know? Oh, a rabbi would know. What? Right. This is the first pasuk we recite at the beginning of what's called Siduk Hadin. Right, at the end of a funeral, we recite Siduk Hadin, which means we say that God is just and His ways are just. And at every Jewish funeral, we recite this Siduk Hadin, this justness of God. Okay, so what does it sound like when you say God is right, God is just, El Emunah Ve'Ein Avel, a God of faithfulness without iniquity, He is right and just. What are you looking for? What's coming?
Something bad.
Right. Right? When something bad is coming. Because I don't need, when good things happen, I don't need somebody to tell me God is just. Everybody notice that? Right? You know? Hey, honey, I didn't know. We got a raise. It turns out that my boss owed me 20,000 shekel. Wonderful. Terrific. That's great. Right? I found out that we owe 20,000 shekel in taxes. God, why me? You know, we always turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask why bad things happen when it's negative. When it's good, we don't necessarily see the Yad Hashem necessarily. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, even in terms of bad things, Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo. Shichet lo, banav mumam. Right? Let's do it a little carefully. Shichet lo, shichet from Hashchata. Is he corrupt? Lo. No. Banav mumam. It's his sons who are
blemish.
The blemish. Dor ikesh upitalto. A perverse and crooked generation. Halashem tigmuluzot am naval velo chacham. Is this what you give back to God? Right, you unwise, foolish people. Halahu avicha kanecha, hu ascha vayichonenecha. He is your father, right? He made you and established you. Okay, Moshe, you know what I'm saying? You're already feeling the, you know, like it's harsh. So now Moshe goes back. Zechor yimot olam, binu shnot dor vador. Remember the days of old, right? Understand the years of generations. Sha'al avicha v'yagedcha, zekeinecha v'yomru lach. Ask your father, he'll tell you. Your grandfather, and they will tell you. B'hanchel elyon goyim b'afrido b'nei adam. Right? when he established Hanchel Nachala, the establishment above of nations, when he set aside people, Yatsev Gvulot Amim leMispar Bnei Yisrael. So he established the Gvulot Amim for the Mispar, for the numbers of the Jewish people. I mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set aside for us, right, the land of Israel for ourselves. Ki Chelek Hashem Amo Yaakov Chevel Nachlato. Because we are the Chelek of Hashem, right? Yaakov is the Chevel, the lot of his inheritance. We and Hashem have this relationship. So Hashem said, you're my children, you're my people, everything's wonderful. He set aside this land for us, and he gave it to us. Yimtza'ehu be'eretz midbar uvetoho yelo l'shimon. He found them. Who's in this land of desert, in tohu, like from tohu v'bohu, from nothingness, right? A land of wilderness. Yisovvenu, he turned him around. Yivonenu, we gave him understanding. Yitzurenu, he created him. Ki ishone no, is the apple of his eye. Meaning when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, where did he find us? Who's this? Is the machloket who's referring to? What does it sound like he's referring to, Moshe? That he found him in the desert. What does that sound like?
Right,
but that's the Jewish people following God. So, but he found us in the desert. So some of Hashem say,
in, like we say at the Haggadah, that he found her in the desert from Yechezkel. He found like a baby in the desert.
Right. He found us in the middle of nowhere. He just picked us up out of nowhere. Some say that it's referring to Abraham Avinu. And here Abraham was in this deserted place in Ur Kasdim, and he took him to Eretz Yisrael, and he sort of took him under his wing. Now there's the most beautiful imagery. Kinesher Yair Kino, Al goes alav Yerachet. As an eagle that stands over its kino, his kin, his nest, he hovers over his chicks, Yifros Kinafav Yikachehu, spreads her wings and takes them, Yisaehu al Evrata. Right, he carries her on his wings. And the Midrash always points out that Hashem is always compared to a Nesher, to an eagle, because, I don't even know, is this biologically true, but the eagle carries, right, the chicks on the wings, on the back. And most birds carry the babies in the beak. But the eagle, because it flies so high, the only danger is from below. So therefore, it carries its chicks on its back. So Hashem treated you so wonderfully. He pulled you out of Mitzrayim, and he carried you, you know, this idea about Kanfei Nesharim. Everything is great. Everything is wonderful. Verse 12, Pasuk Yudev Bet. Hashem badad yanchenu ev'eni mo el nechar. Right? Hashem, it was only Hashem and no other gods with him. Okay. Go on. Everything's good, right? Hashem took us out of Egypt. He's leading us. He's carrying us. It's the eagle. It's great. Yarkiveo abamate aretz. He made him ride high on the earth, places of the earth. V'yochal tenuvot sadai. So Hashem brought us into Eretz Yisrael and he allowed us to eat from tenuvot sadai. Tenuva? What's tuva? Produce, like the fruit of his fields. Vayinikeu dvash misela. Lahanik means, and he milked. Right? Dvash, honey from the rock. Vishemen mechalamish tsur. And he got oil out of the flint, right? So, you know, it's a land flowing with milk and flowing with oil, flowing with zayit. Shem took this land that was nothing, and he gave it this incredible land. Chemat bakar v'chalev tzon im chelev karim ve'elim b'nei bashan v'atudim im chelev klayot chita v'dam einav tishtech hamer. Okay? What word, before I translate, what word appears a lot of times in that pasuk? Chelev. What's chelev?
Fat.
What's the idea when a person eats fat, when a person eats chelev, what's that trying to convey?
Wealth.
Right. Wealth. Luxury and abundance. Seeing the fat of the land, curd of chemat bakar, chalev tzon, milk im chalev karim, the fat of lambs. We don't realize, you know, if we think about it today, how much meat we eat. But historically, to eat meat was just nuts. You know, the reason why korbanot were so special was because nobody ate an animal. An animal was a huge, huge monetary investment that you would never kill. You know, you could imagine if you had a cow. Okay, so there was a guy who lived in West Hartford. I was a rabbi in West Hartford. His name is Rabbi Lindenthal. He's no longer alive. And he lived in a shtetl called Vizan. And he writes about it. So he wrote a book called Pages of My Life. I still have it here. Fascinating book. And he says that he had a cow. And because he had a cow, they were rich. Because a cow made milk, and the cow made butter, and they could sell some of the milk, and the cow had calves, right? And they lived off this cow, and when, you know, if the cow would die, they'd really be in big trouble. So the idea of eating animals was really, really, really unusual. I mean, you think about people who are ro etzon, right? Why are you a ro etzon? What's the stone good for?
Wool.
It's your livelihood. Wool, milk, butter, all the things. You never eat an animal unless it was for a sacrifice. So the idea of this chemat bakar b'chalev tzonim chelev karim, the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and he goats and the kidney fat of wheat. You're eating the fat of the land. You're living it up. Everything is great. What's the problem with living it up? Right. This is the incredible challenge of living well. On the one hand, we all want to live well. But on the other hand, living well is dangerous because it's human nature to say that when everything is good because of me. And you forget that the reason why everything is good is because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this, if they have to say anything, that this would be the message of the Torah, of Moshe and Devarim. When things are good, appreciate Hashem for the good, right? Because you don't want it to turn bad. I think that's a very important lesson also, that to see the good in your life and to appreciate the good that you have and to see it not as something that I deserve or something that's coming to me, but rather the goodness that Hashem gives to me. I think that's incredibly useful because otherwise, what's the next word? Vayishman Yeshurun. Yeshurun became shamen, fat. Vayivat. Vayivat, and he kicked. Like, I always think of like Yeshurun, this guy Yeshurun, like this fat guy, like, what's he kicking? Everybody here with Moshe's poetry? You know, hello? You know? What's Moshe, what's he kicking?
Kicking in the what?
Kicking
God.
God. What do you mean to kick something? What does it mean to like...
Push it away.
Right, but it's like to push it away is one thing, like to kick it. It's like, right.
Push it even further.
Right. You know what I'm saying? It's like degrading in a sense. You're fat, and like, oh, I don't need this. Like, what do I need this for? Shamanta, avita, kasita. You got fat, avita, av.
Thicker.
You got thick, kasita. You became covered. Like, you didn't become fat. You became really, really, really fat. You know, when I read this, I think of America, and I don't mean just like physically. And when you start to take your physical or your monetary well-being for granted, right? You think that it's coming to you, and you expect that it's going to happen always, and it doesn't happen always. So in America, it's more in like we lived in Michigan. So in Michigan, they really, really suffered from this syndrome. That, you know, you have people who, in the 1960s and 70s, worked hard. They gained all these union rights, and then now you've got these people who are working for, you know, in auto companies, making $80-$90 an hour. You know, working in an auto company, and they expect that this is what comes to them.
Working, putting together cars.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think that was clear. Working for an auto company could be illegal.
Well. Then it's cheap.
Work on the assembly line.
It became very common for blue-collar people. It is still common for blue-collar people in Michigan to expect that you should have a boat and a summer home up in the north. You know what I'm saying? And this was not unusual at all. And you realize just how hard it is to turn an economy around when people expect things to come to them for doing very simple jobs. You know, there's no premium. And then you tell that person, well, somebody in China is willing to work for like a quarter of what you're willing to work for. And not go compete with that. Well, that's not fair. Because it came to me. You know, it's just human nature in some way. And if anybody here is listening in Michigan, I'm sorry, but you know, until that mentality changes, Michigan economy is going to be terrible.
Why were you wasting time in the river?
What do you mean?
You could have been screwed up all the
time. I know, seriously.
Seriously.
Yeah, seriously. But the irony is those union jobs were hard to come by. You know, like they locked in all the old timers at the old salary, but the new guys, no, you don't need that.
No, but it's even more than that. It's like the whole thing that happened with it when they to testify before Congress in order to get their what's called economic packages.
Mm-hmm.
That someone said to them, "Well, why don't the three of you share a plane?"
No, they all took private planes. Right.
Private jets. They said you're in such a bad state. So share one private jet, and he wouldn't do it. And that's why Congress.
It wasn't that they didn't do it. It was that they didn't think of it.
I'd ask them how they got there.
Right. They just asked them when they got there, how'd you get here? And each one of them took their own private jet. From Detroit. It didn't dawn on them, like, and the next time, by the way, when they came the second time for Bic for Money,
yeah.
They all drove in these, like, you know, right, they walked. They're like, please, please. You know, I think that's, I don't see that, just my own economic outlook, I don't see that problem having been solved in America. One doesn't get that sense. I know you, most of you are not from America, so I don't know what it's like in the countries from which you came, but one does not get the sense from American society that they have this understanding that this shamanta avita kasita, like you came to expect a way of life that was, that's above and beyond, without really having to pay for it, without really having to work for it, and it's still just coming to me. And I think that's something that we all sort of struggle with in a sense. That, you know, of course we know we work hard, we have to work hard, but we don't want to work hard. Like I was talking to somebody yesterday about our predicament, about Aliyah. And he's like, how you doing? And this is our second year. It's much harder to make a living here than it is in where we came from, in America, or wherever it is you came from. I don't know, anybody here not have that experience? You can. We were talking about how you can make it, and for those of you listening in the Gola, you can make it, but it's just harder. So the question is that, what? No.
I said we're a better off here than we were in Sydney.
Oh, really? All right. Well, all you in Australia, come on down.
If you want to live in the Jewish area, there are small houses cost you $1 million.
Ah, okay. Real estate prices. Well, yeah, I mean soon, right? No, seriously. but most of us would say our experience is that it's harder here. Now, the question is that a reason not to come? Or is that a reason davka to come? Because the fact that it's easier, it doesn't necessarily make it better for you in the long run. You know, when you think about it in a deeper way. Because what happens? What?
Isn't that why the farmer's profession is referred to as like a profession of emunah? Because from year to year, they didn't know whether or not their crops would survive and what they would be. And other, like let's say in America, finance industry, no one ever had a kashash that their crops would be at risk.
Right.
You don't pray, oh, I hope my season will go well. Like
you just, right, you have your job and you keep going.
Right.
You know, I think that this year especially has been an experience for me. I think that to a large degree we don't have that sense. The more you have, take your salary and your well-being for granted, the less emunah you have. By definition. Why? Because you don't have to have emunah. Like, why would I have to believe that God's going to give my salary if my boss is paying my salary? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, there's a truth to that. That even though we say we have emunah, that Hashem, you know, gives us what we need, in reality, you know, it's very hard to say that when we're really relying on so many other things to make sure that we're taken care of. That's always a conundrum, I think.
I think that this whole world crisis was a big wake-up call for a lot of people, because a lot of people were saying, okay, situation is good, I invest and, you know, money comes easy, and this crisis was a big wake-up call for a lot of people saying, okay, you know what, there's somebody up there and I have to do my work. I can't just, you know, lie back and say, okay, I think it's okay. And in Chutzlant especially, in Brazil especially, I know a lot of people were saying, okay, life is easy, and now people are really struggling. And
see, I find it so interesting that we use that.
The whole emunah thing has touched a lot of people, I think.
I'll share with you something personal in a minute, but I find it interesting that we use the word struggling. You know what I'm saying? We use the word struggling when you understand what I'm saying?
Our generation, we right. haven't known something.
We have no idea what struggling is. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, think about my grandparents when they came to America. Like, you know, they literally didn't know.
One generation removed.
Right.
Correct.
Depression, like they did not in the depression.
We're very spoiled.
Right.
We have no, I
just find it interesting.
What I mean is that we come.
Everything is relative.
That's the problem. Our generation is a very spoiled generation.
Well, that's exactly the point.
So that's the problem. We're a generation, we're very okay, so we're in hot lights and everything's fine and everything's. It's easy, and I think we needed this wake-up call and say, you know what, it's not like that. Things are not that easy.
But I'm saying, I wonder, though, because we use the term struggling when we're not really struggling. Like, my grandparents, or all of your grandparents, like, wondered what they would feed their children with.
Yeah.
right? You know, thank God, I've never had the experience of not having food in the pantry for myself and my family. So what does that mean when I say I'm struggling? On the other hand, like, even as a rabbi, you know, which is not a union job, it's not, you know. Nonetheless, I always had the experience in my working life that I was always able to cover my expenses. And it was not a challenge. And I wasn't wondering would I be able to cover my expenses. Not that I'm not able to find other places or whatever and have money saved up, but I was always able to cover my expenses. And now I come here, and even though I thank God I have a great job, it pays most of my expenses. You know, and the pressure that I put on myself is hard. It's different. That is a nisayon. But what that means to me, and I was thinking about it this morning. So what that means to me is that I need to work on my emunah, because that means that until now, I always said, well, I supported my family. But now I'm not able to support my family. Whereas in reality, like it's a question of seeing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to allow you to develop in time and be able to support your family, and give you the tools and give you the opportunities that you need in order to have what you need, not more, not abundance, but to have what you need. And that it'll come there, and that's a challenge. I'm not sure, you know. Like I see that as my challenge for this year. Like we always take on new things for the year, and it's not an easy thing to say, It's not to be mentally okay, and understand that if you're in the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam, so he'll help you out, and he's not going to let you fall, and you'll find a way. And I think that's important. I don't know how I got on that. Oh, Samantha Avita Kasita. Okay. So Vayitosh Eloha Asau. So because he was so fat, he abandoned the God who made him. Vayinabel to Yeshuato. Nabel from Naval, from the Vela. He contempted the God that created him. And therefore, Yakni'ehu Bizarim. He made God jealous with strange gods, strangers. V'to'avot, to'ivot yachisuhu. He angered him with to'ivot. Why do the Jewish people turn to idolatry instead of Judaism in times of abundance and plenty? It's important to understand. What is it about idolatry that's so appealing?
Something physical.
Right. I think that's the point. When you're looking for a physical fulfillment, right? So then, like, Judaism is not about necessarily physical fulfillment. Judaism is about using the physical in order to worship Hashem. But if I have everything, then I want the next thing. I want more. I want new. I was wondering how I was going to get this in. Does anybody else read the New York Times online? You do? You see an article by Maureen Dowd about happiness? So this new study you did. There's a new study that came out, especially with women, that women are less happy today than they were in 1970.
But men are happier.
Men are happier. Right. That it is really, really interesting. You know, but in general, men are happier than 19.
Men are happier, we've crossed. Men are happier now than they used to be, and
women
are.
But what?
Did I give
a reason?
Right. What? It's hardly possible to know why. But I always wondered, what's the reason? What's that? You haven't changed your roles. You added a role. Right, you know. It used to be you had a role.
Something about it that.
Right.
It's because we have to do both. Because
women
feel. We
have multiple roles.
Right.
We don't have a role. We have three roles.
Right. Right, that's definitely true. So it used to be you had a role and you fulfilled your role and you were happy in that role, and if you did it, you were good.
Happy.
What?
Or according to the study, not so happy. No,
you were happier than you are now.
Oh, you're happy.
Right. But now you have all this pressure of going out and being a professional and finding fulfillment in that way, and also doing the more important things that you're doing in order to be fulfilled. How do you do both? And it's impossible and you feel dragged. But I always found it interesting, how in America do they measure happiness? Like in America, what's the definition of happiness? So they said that this is what she pointed out, people without children were far happier than people who had children.
Oh my gosh.
Right? You don't read my blog then. Because I blog about
happiness
it.
Is fun.
Right. Correct. That happiness, in America, happiness is measured by your ability to do what you want when you want it.
But right. That's not
our definition. No. Don't worry. right, but
it depends on what your definition is.
That's exactly the point.
She did end on a more positive note, which is basically that happiness isn't very fulfilling. We might not be as happy, but we're definitely more fulfilled.
That's what she said?
Then she defined fulfillment.
Right.
I don't know what happy ending is.
Yeah. But I found that fascinating that people who have children are looking at their neighbors who don't have children, and they're going to shows, and they're traveling to Tibet, and they're doing all kinds of fun stuff, and they're jealous of them.
That's, of course, assuming that the people who don't have children don't want children as well.
Right.
The people who don't have children.
Right, but in this society in which we live, right, having children isn't necessarily a value. That's why you would not want children. You make a decision that, no, we're happy with our lives, why would we want to have children? Whereas in Judaism, the goal is to not be a person who takes, to be a person who gives, be a person who builds, to be a person who contributes. Right? And the most obvious and the most fulfilling way to do that is to create another life, right? To build a new family, to create a new person in the world, and to give to them. And that's the greatest sense of fulfillment. It's not necessarily, I don't know about you, but waking up with your son in the middle of the night, did that make you happy? No, it doesn't. It's not happy. Right, exactly. You're not happy. Your son doesn't make you feel, well, I would say, happy, but he brings you great joy. And those are very different things. But the point is, I think that's exactly what Moshe is saying. If you're in a society where you're so based upon the physical, where everything is physical, and the next thing, and the new car, and the whatever, right, then it's Yakideu Bizarim. You have to find another idolatry to worship. Right? So nowadays, nobody worships idols. Right? So, you think so? What do we worship?
We worship the money.
Right. We don't need the idols in order to have the material pleasure. Right? It's the fulfillment for its own sake. Like that, we now reach the point where the goal of life is to live a pleasurable life as possible. When nothing could be farther from the truth. So what do? Yitzayin Yizbechu l'sheidim lo eloha Elohim lo yida'um. Right? They sacrificed to demons, no gods. Gods that they did not know. Chadashim mikarov ba'u. New gods came from close. Lo sha'arum avoteinu, which your fathers did dreaded not. I don't know, Tzur yeladcha teshi. Have you noticed this tzur coming up? Mm-hmm. Right? Tzur keeps coming up. Right? The third time. Third or fourth? I don't know. This rock who gave birth to you, teshi. You forgot him. Vatishkach el mecholaleka. Right? This is the danger of living it up, of God blessing you. So like, what's a God to do? Right? You worship him, he gives you what you want. Right? And when he gives you what you want, you forget him. It's a very, very difficult conundrum. Okay? That's what. So, Vayashem Vayinatz. So God sees this, Vayinatz. No eitz, he spurns them. Mikas Vanav Ubunotav, from anger over his sons and daughters. 20, Pasuk Achav. Vayomer, and he says, Astira fanai mehem, ere ma acharitam. Kidorta buchot hema, banim lo emun bam. This is a very, very classic concept in Judaism called Hester Panim. Astira panai mehem. I will hide my face from them. What does it mean that God says he will hide his face from them? What is this concept of Hester Panim? Anyone? Anybody? Have you ever heard this concept? Yeah, it's a very famous concept. Aster, from Esther, right? Well, actually, Purim is the exact is
the classic example of Hashem saving.
Them. Right, the opposite. Purim is the Hester Panim of God saving behind the scenes without overt miracles. Here is the Hester Panim in the opposite sense. The punishment part. The classic question is, if God has a relationship with the Jewish people and he's always watching over us, then how could the Jewish people suffer so much? Whence the Nazis, if we have this relationship with God? And so the answer is, what God says is, it's such a powerful imagery, I will hide my face. Hester panim. What did I say? Hester panim. When I do this, right, what does it imply?
Disappointment. And
lack of hashgacha, right? Right. Not only am I not looking at you, okay. What does it mean when I cover myself? Though, what am I precluding? What am I precluding?
Can't see it.
Right. I can't see you. Right. No matter what happens, so now you're going to change your mind. God, da 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 da. I can't hear you because I've decided. You decided that you can do without me. Let's see how it goes. Right, astira panai mehem.
So then, what's the point of turning to God even when things are bad? If He's anyways if he can't hear.
He says, "I'm not listening." To take his hands off his ears.
How do you persuade him if he's not listening?
He's
kind of listening. Finger in one ear. Okay, Mimi, you asked a hard question. Give it an answer. Whatever. That doesn't really.
I don't have one.
You don't have one, right?
All this imagery is just that we understand as human beings. When he's radiation, not hearing him, not seeing, he always sees, he always hears.
Of course he always sees and always hears, but if it's ki'ilu, it's as if...
feel that.
That's
not what he's doing.
I mean, he is listening and he could change his mind?
Yeah, of course he
could. That's the problem of choice. It's why he does that in order that we can return to our ways.
I think my answer to your question is that in a time of Hester Panim, God decides that for whatever period of time, I will not listen. You can't undo, with an I'm sorry, undo years or generations of depravity and ignorance. You know, at some point, God says that the only way for you to understand the value of the Jewish people is if you understand what the value is without God. Right? If every time, this is also, I think, like a parenting conundrum. If every time, you forgive your kid for doing something, oh, I'm sorry, okay, fine, forget it, let's move on. Without a punishment, they're not really going to learn anything. They have to learn the value of behavior or misbehavior. So I think this notion of Hester Panim is a lasting one, that you say, well, how do you call out to God? The Hester Panim lasts as long as God decided it lasts, as long as he can stand, which is hopefully not long. And then we call out to God and he answers us. But it's a very, very frightening concept of this Hester Panim. That, here we, you can't ignore God and then when everything is bad, turn to God and say, please save me. You have to understand the reality of your behavior.
When he's talking about the period of Hester Panim, is he talking for the nation, not for individuals, or is it both?
I get a sense it's talking about the nation, the Jewish people as a nation. Okay? 21, Heim Kavalev, Heim Kin Uni Benoel, they made me jealous like I'm no God, without a God. They angered me with their hevel, with their nothingness. You want to treat me like you don't have a God? Fine, I'll treat you like I have no people. No problem. My fire burned in my nostril and burns until Sheol. What's Sheol?
The grave.
No. Sheol? Hell, right? Sheol is the depths. Right. Vatochal eretz v'yivula, vatelahet mostei harim. It consumes the land and its produce, and it sets ablaze the foundations of mountains. Asfer aleimo ra'ot, chitzai achalebam. Right? I will gather upon them evil, terrible things. I will fire my arrows at them. Chapdalid. Mizei ra'av v'luchume reshef v'ketev miriri. The wasting of hunger, the battles of demons, the destruction of Meriri, I have no idea what that means. V'shen behemot ashalach ma'amal, send upon them the teeth of animals, im chamat zochalei afar, with the venom of the crawling things of the dust. Michutz tishakel cherev u'michadarim eima, from outside the sword will attack, and the chamber's terror. Gam bachur, gam betula yonek im ish seva, both young man and betula means a young virgin, but it means a young girl, right? The suckling with the man of gray hairs. Meaning, nobody's saved. Old, young, everybody's included. Amarti apehem. I thought I would apehem. What is apehem? Destroy them. Ashpita me enosh zichram. I will destroy their memory from humanity. Total destruction. Lule ka'as oyev agur pen yinakut saremo. What is the only reason God didn't destroy the Jewish people? Here's an upper for you, and anybody know? Lulei ka'as ayev agur, what? Right. Pen yinakrut saremo. Pen yomru yodeinu rama v'lo Hashem pa'al gozot. The only reason why I didn't let them destroy you is because then they would say that they did it and not Hashem.
Isn't that an argument that Moshe makes when they read Mitzrayim?
Very similar. Right, it's exactly the same argument. That Hashem says, right, Moshe, I want to destroy them and start over, and Moshe says, you can't. This is our eternal fail-safe. The eternal fail-safe is when God chose us, he's stuck with us. Right? If we're the chosen people, it's for good and for bad. Right? So the chosen people is for good. We suffer for ignoring God, but he can't destroy us. Why? Because we're his people. If he destroyed us, it would be a chil Hashem. Right? God cannot create a chil Hashem in the world. What can you do? Okay? Thank God. Okay. They are a nation void of counsel. They have no understanding. If they would only understand this, they would understand their end. How is it? I'm thinking this is such Nazi imagery, right? That one man can chase 1,000 people. You think about, like, we go back to, like, the image of the concentration camp. How many guards do they have guarding, like, you know, 50,000 Jews in Auschwitz? 100? 500? Like, what? Like, we just don't understand. How could it be? Right? Im lo kitzuram mecharam v'Hashem hiskiram. Because their God abandoned them. It doesn't make any sense. Just like when the Jewish people win, it's the hand of God. Understand that when the Jewish people suffer, it's because God has abandoned them. Kilo kitzurenu tsuram voyevenu plilim. Their rock is not our rock, and our enemies are judges. Kimi gefen sedom gafnan ushamra misadmat sadmot amara anavemo inve rush ashkelot miraro lamo. I don't even know what that means. Their vine of Sedom is their vine, and the fields of Amara are their grapes. Are grapes of gall.
Everything
the
is
clusters
bitter.
Are bitter. I mean, who's they? Sounds like right the nations. Right, they're basing everything they do. They think, oh, we've overcome the Jewish people. God was really with us. It's not true. Chamat ninim yeinam, v'rosh ptanim achzar. The venom of the serpents is their wine. Ugh. Right, they drink the venom of serpents, and the poison of asps. Halohu kamusi madi chatum beotrotai. Okay, is this not laid up for me in store, sealed in my treasures? Li nakam v'shilem. Le'et tamut raglam. Vengeance is mine, right? And recompense against the time when their foot shall slip. Ki karov yom edam v'chash atidot lamo. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. 36. Ki adin Hashem amo va'al avadav necham. God will judge against his nation, and against his servants he will necham, take comfort. You see how it changes? Now the nations of the world, they slam the Jewish people, they say it was us, right? They're too much, they went too far. How do they not understand that it was Hashem? So what's Hashem going to do to them? Slam them back, destroy them back. Okay? 37. Ve'amar, and he said, where is his God, the rock that he trusted? Asher chelev zevachemu yochelu. Yishtu yei nesicham, who did eat the fat of their sacrifice and drank the wine of their offering. Yakumu v'ayazrechem, yihi aleichem sitra. Right, he now will get up and let him help you. Let him be your protection. Ru'u ata, see now, ki ani anihu ve'en em Elohim imadi. So understand, I'm God, there's no other God. Ani amit v'achyeh, I kill and I give life. Machatzti v'ani arpeh ve'ein mi'adi matzil. Right? I think Moshe's on the... I'm going to stop here in a sense. But you get the sense of where he's going with this. Right? So he's saying at the end, like if you go to Mem Gimel, right, at the very end, I just want to go to the end. 42, Mem Bet. Askir chitzai midam v'charbi tochal basar. I will make mine arrows drunk with the blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. The arrows before were fired against who?
Israel.
Israel. Now they're fired against the enemies of the Jewish people. Midam chalav v'shivya me'rosh parut oyev, with the blood of the slain from the first breaches of the enemy. Harninu goyim amo, kidam avadav yikom. Sing aloud, nations of his people, for the blood of his servants he will avenge. V'nakam yashiv v'tzarav, he will render vengeance to his adversaries. V'chiper admato amo, and his land will atone for his people. That's it. Hooray! End of Torah. Feel better?
Sounds like a very happy world, doesn't it?
Doesn't it? You have to read through the words. You have to read through the story.
You know, but if you look at it, no, but if you look at it globally, like the...
Wait. If you look at it globally, it's all 100% true.
No, sorry.
It all happened. Moshe was totally right.
Right, of course.
But did you have to tell me?
No, but yes. I think sometimes it's better to know.
Comfort?
Before the bad happens, you're being told that the bad is going to come from Hashem, and that in the end, Hashem is going to come back and take care of you. And it's important so that when you're in the bad, if you can regain that emunah to understand that Hashem will come back at the end and take care of you, then I think it's, you have to look at the whole picture here.
Isn't that something that we discussed like during the 3 weeks? Like the whole fact, the whole nechama of the Chorban, is that just like Hashem said the Chorban was going to happen,
right,
and it happened, the nechama is that... So.
Well, let me ask you two questions. Well, the real question is, when Moshe said all this, was it a done deal?
Yes.
We're people.
So that's so unfair. He's telling us in the beginning that no matter what we do, no matter how much I tell you it'd be good, forget it. And it's like enshrined in the Torah, it's already established, and you're gonna mess up, it's gonna be horrible suffering, but in the end it'll be okay. Does that make you feel better?
I think it's realistic. It's,
it happens, like Avraham Avinu gets it too. Avraham Avinu, you're so great, I love you, oh by the way, your great-grandchildren are gonna be suffering for hundreds of years. But it'll be okay, then I'll redeem them.
No,
because negative nevuah can always be undone. The Chazal tell us a positive nevuah has to come true, but a negative nevuah, if you could do tshuva and avert it. So that's my question: did Moshe tell us this in order for it to happen and say that, like Mina's saying, well, just know that it'll happen, but understand it'll be good in the end, or is he telling us this like really stark, powerful imagery? I think also it's hard for us because we're not like poetic people, unless you're really like an English lit person who really likes poetry and understands the depth of the poetry. Like, it's difficult for us to relate to Hazinu. And we don't like, oh, what a good song. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't really catch us. But if you like it, is it a warning or it's a foreboding? Like, I would love to believe that Moshe is saying, understand how real this is if you make that mistake of Vayishma Nechurun Vayivad, if you go down that road. But it's not, another part of me says, no, it's not just a warning. It's telling the truth. This is the way it's going to be.
Well, as we're going through, a lot of the imagery that shows up in Hazino shows up in the later, in the Nevi'im Achronim, when the Jews actually do mess up, and the Nevi'im are telling them that bad things, are coming, but in the end, like, all of this imagery with the grapes and with the fat and
the arrows,
all
right?
of it shows up, yes, all of it. I mean, starting from the Shemayim and the Aretz.
Well, they're basing it on Moshe.
Of course they're basing it on Moshe, but they're telling you, don't forget the end of Hazino. Also,
but they're trying to get the people not to sin. They're trying to get the people not to sin, right?
Or if they did already, trying
to do tshuva. Right, says Moshe. How does Moshe, I struggle with this, getting them to do tshuva before they even sin?
Well,
it's a good question.
Stay on the good path.
What?
Yeah. You don't sin.
Yeah.
No, it's like saying tshuva.
It's fair.
And if you're not a good kid,
aren't we not supposed to say that?
We're not supposed to.
No.
Right? Is that like
when you say
so? One could suggest
don't go in the street. It's a good example.
Yeah.
Don't go in the street. You're gonna get hurt. It's something that you have to say to them all the time.
Yeah.
Don't go in the street. You may not go in the street. You get it. If you go in the street, you will be punished severely. Mm-hmm. At least in my house.
Okay.
Right.
I'm with you.
So this is like, it's the same thing. I'm saying the bad thing that's gonna happen. Going to take your bike away for the day.
Oof.
Okay, he knows that.
Oof.
Going to the street on purpose, your bike gets it good.
Right, okay.
For a day.
Okay.
Right?
No, what? That's act after.
If you do this, you are going to do this.
Yeah, right.
And you do this, and when you do that, and then.
Right, there's a difference. I don't mean.
That's what he tells me.
On the other hand, one could say that, we live in a time of like Hollywood endings, and we want everything to be happy-go-lucky and everything to be nice. And could Moshe just give us this nice little encouraging, words of ending, and like, you can do it, and the Newt Rockney pep talk, and everything ends up wonderful in the end. But that's not real. That's not life. And he sees it. He calls it the way he sees it, and he's honest about it. And he wants to know exactly. He wants you to know exactly. Like, this was his final parting words. I want you to know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know. I think maybe the message should be for us. I always struggle on Yamei Noraim, and I think that many of us do. Of course, we see our negatives, but on the other hand, I think like Thank God we live in a town and in our communities of really good people who strive to be good and who struggle to do better and who want to be Baalei Tshuva and who want to worship Hashem. And of course we slip up, but like, what about the good? Am I only supposed to be bad? And then maybe that's a good message, that keep doing it. You know what I'm saying? You know, understand the dangers of negative. So in that way, maybe you can prevent yourself from slipping up and keep doing good. You know, and there is an element of dread and fear on Yom Kippur that I think we all are well aware of. And maybe the goal is not to pretend that it doesn't exist and not to shy away from it, but to sort of embrace it and then to say, because I'm aware of it, because I know of it, I'm going to continue to make that the positive path and to make that good choice and to confront it head on. I want to end. I don't think there are any real great answers. I think the confrontation with Hazinu is important. Because I think sometimes we don't focus on what the message of Hazinu is, and then we sort of like, you know, gloss over it and get to, oh, Vizod HaBracha, okay, now we can get to the story of the end, and it's very nice. It's a harsh message, it's a strong message, but it's an important one. I want to end off with a beautiful midrash that will leave you all feeling good with the Hollywood ending. Okay. What is V'chiper Admato Amo? Right, that the land will be a kapara. Haya Omer Rabbi Meir Omer, says Rabbi Meir. It's from the Sifrei. Kol ha-yoshev be'eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael mechaperet alav. Anyone who dwells in the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael in and of itself is a kapara. So Ne'emar, as it says, haya ha'am ha-yoshev ba nesu avon. The nation that dwells there, it raises iniquity, it carries its iniquity. V'adayin ha-davar tali b'dilat tali. We wasn't sure if it was true. How do we know if it's really true or not? Ukshu omer v'chiper admato amo. When it says, and your then the land will be a kapara for the nation, that means that the people living in the land, dwell in the land, right? The land does bring a kapara, does bring an atonement. V'chein haya Rabbi Meir omer. So says Rabbi Meir, used to say, kol adar be'eretz Yisrael. Anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, the Korei Kriyat Shema Shacharit V'Arvit, you daven Shacharis, you daven Arvit, you say Shema in the morning and the evening, Umidaber B'Lashon HaKodesh, and speaks Hebrew, Harehu Ben Olam Haba. So go to Opan, right? Right? And there is a consolation. There is a real, I mean, there's V'Chiper HaMato Amo. There's a blog that I read, he quoted the Zohar. The Zohar says that every day in Eretz Yisrael is like Shabbos and Chutz La'aretz. Right? And Shabbos in Eretz Yisrael is like Yom Kippur in Chutz La'aretz. So then what's Yom Kippur in Eretz Yisrael? Right? It's an opportunity to achieve tremendous levels of Kedusha, great levels of holiness, and a level of Kapara, of an atonement, not for us, but for all the Jewish people. And that should be our goal as we strive to reach Kapara on Yom Kippur. Okay.
Everybody, I think.